يا أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين العبد المعيد الرسول المسدد المصطفى الأمجد المحمود الأحمد سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداءهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولقد ذرعنا لجهنم كثيرا من الجن والإنس لهم قلوبا لا يفقهون بها ولهم عيون لا يبصرون بها ولهم أذان لا يسمعون بها أولئك كالأنعام بل هم أضل أولئك هم الغافلون. صلاة على محمد وعلى محمد. Living in an era of awareness and insight is our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 3. Yesterday we introduced the topic, got our feet a little bit wet with the topic, and initially introduced and defined the concept of insight and basirat. We talked about the idea that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has gifted the insan 2 sets of eyes, eyesight and insight. The eyes of the physical body and the eyes of the internal kingdom. And what Islam considers to be vision is not that you have 2 working physical eyes, but that the eyes of your internal kingdom are open and they're functioning. Otherwise, the concept of blindness is this idea that while your eyes on your head might be very functional, if the eyes of your internal kingdom are shut or non-functional, then you are considered to be blind in Islam. That's why it's important that we understand that when it comes to the Quranic approach of insight, the base of our verse that we recite every night in the khutbah from Surah Al-A'raf, ayat number 179, Allah, like I said last night, describes 3 qualities of the Ahl Jahannam. He says there are people who have hearts but they don't understand, people who have eyes but they don't see anything, people who have ears but they don't listen to anything. They are like cattle. In fact, the Quran says they're worse than cattle. Bal hum adall. They are like the ghafilun are. Those who are heedless. And inshallah, if we have time today, we'll look at this concept of ghaflat. If not, then tomorrow inshallah. Initially though, tonight, I want to examine 2 very important historical incidences that shows the effect of one who does not have insight. There's been countless examples in history of groups of individuals themselves, who have not been able to decipher between right and wrong and have only gone with what they see as the zahir and have misguided themselves because of that lack of vision. One such example is the Quranic story of Masjid al-Zirar. It's a very important story, it's one that is relevant. The beauty of the Quran is the fact that somehow we believe, or maybe we don't, I don't know. Maybe some of us do. believe that the Quran was relevant during the Prophet's time and we are just asked to read it. The reality is that there are certain verses that sometimes stand out to us that make it appear almost as if the Quran was revealed today for us. And that's why of all the miracles of all the prophets of Allah, the one miracle that even surpassed the life of the Prophet itself was the Quran. As you know, every prophet had a miracle. Nabi Musa's miracle was his famous staff or the splitting of the sea. Nabi Isa's miracle was his revival of the dead or the curing of the sick. All of that was made during his prophethood. But the miracle of our last prophet, Prophet Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, his miracle was the Quran. An everlasting, ever-living miracle that is a miracle today even. And part of that is because the verses that were revealed, the science that is in there, the wisdom that is in the Quran resonates through generations upon generations of people. This story of this masjid is a very important one. And I ask you, my elders especially, to have a little bit of an open mind in this discussion. We will attempt to draw parallels between that masjid and today. And in doing so, let's see what the Quran calls a masjid and what you and I call a masjid. Because there are vast differences, unfortunately. As you know, the story is very simple. There was a shaheed in the Battle of Uhud called Hanzala. He had a Christian father. Abu Amir, his name was. Abu Amir was a monk in the Christian faith. When the advent of Islam came about, when the Holy Prophet established his government in Medina and the spread of Islam was gaining speed, he became a little bit upset about this. Didn't like the idea that Islam is coming in and taking over all of the minor other religions. And so eventually he stationed himself in Syria and he would use the munafiqeen amongst the Khasraj and Aus tribe to devise up a plan. As you know, these two tribes were amongst the Ansar of the Holy Prophet's mission, but not all of them were the mu'mineen. There were people who believed in Islam, who recited the kalama, who did their shahadat in front of their Holy Prophet just to save their lives. Not all of them were the ones who were the Ahl Iman. The ones that were the munafiqeen, however, Abu Amir chose them and began to converse with them over letters. And he said, let's devise up a plan to create a masjid that is a little bit away from Masjid Quba, which of course was established in Medina as the first masjid. And although it will look on the outside like a masjid, inside we will sit there and we will plan to destroy Islam using the masjid itself. Now these individuals went to the Holy Prophet and said, we want to create a masjid. And look at the excuses that they use. They say, you know, sometimes Masjid Quba for the elders is too far for them to walk. In the dark of night sometimes, these old tired individuals can't walk that far. If we create a masjid close by where they live, it'll be easier for them to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet didn't respond at that moment. He said, when I come back from Tabuk, inshallah, then I'll respond. He went on his safar, his journey. In the process, while he was gone, this masjid was built. And then when the Prophet came back and he saw that the masjid was built, these individuals even had the audacity to come to the Holy Prophet and say, can you please inaugurate our masjid? Can you bless our masjid? Can you take part in the opening ceremonies of our masjid by reciting 2 rakat salat for this masjid? This was a building that was built against the orders of the Holy Prophet. And now these people had built the masjid. Now they're asking this very same man to come and inaugurate it, cut the ribbon, come and pray salat. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. At that moment, a wahi comes down from Surah Tawbah, ayat number 107, telling the Holy Prophet the reality of this masjid. The beginning of the verse says, وَالَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا مَسْجِدًا زَرَارًا وَكُفْرًا وَتَفْرِيقًا بَيْنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Listen very carefully to the words the Quran uses. A wahi comes down from Jibreel to the Holy Prophet saying, this masjid is what's called the Masjid al-Zirar. Zirar, Zarar in Urdu, Farsi, Arabic mean the exact same thing. One that causes harm. It's interesting to note that the Quran does not use the name of the masjid, but in fact gives the masjid a sifat, an attribute, to say this masjid is nothing to do with Islam, it's a harmful masjid, made for what? Two reasons, kufr and tafriq, disbelief and disunion, amongst who? Not amongst everybody, bayn al-mu'mineen. We should know by now, this is a very beautiful community, mashallah. You've had many ulama come in through this building, scholars who are far greater than I am. You should know by now that when the Quran and when our Ahlul Bayt use the word Muslim, it means one thing. When they say Mu'min, it means another. You should know that a Muslim in the eyes of dua and ziyarat and the Quran means one who believes, let's say, in the basic usul of the deen. Tawheed, Nabuwat and Ma'ad, the Day of Judgment. But a Mu'min in the eyes of Allah is one who believes in all of these things, plus the walayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wasalam. Surely the dhikr of your Mawla can instigate a better salawat than that, inshallah, please. That's why Mawlana, those of you who are here during the Urdu Majlis, had a beautiful explanation of Ya Ayyuhal Ladina Amanu. It's a very specific khas group of people the Quran is talking about. Here it doesn't say kufran wa tafrikan bayn al muslimin. It says kufran wa tafrikan bayn al mu'minin. Those who had iman in the Prophet and in the Ahlul Bayt, that was their target. To create disbelief and to create disunity in this masjid. The hukam came down to do what to the masjid? Burn it to the ground. Burn a masjid to the ground. The next ayat is very important, and then we'll talk a little bit about what we can extract from this very interesting story. Surah Tawbah, ayat number 108, talks about the idea of لا تقوم فيه أبدا. Don't ever stand or enter into this masjid. And then the Quran describes what a masjid is. Listen very carefully. It says, لِمَسْجُدٌ أُسِّسَ عَلَىٰ تَقْوَىٰ مِنْ أَوَّلِ يَوْمٍ. Number one. A masjid is based on taqwa from the very first day. A masjid is created and is considered a masjid by Allah عَلَىٰ تَقْوَىٰ مِنْ أَوَّلِ يَوْمٍ. On the very first day, its bunyad, its base, is on the piety of Allah. أَحَقُّ أَن تَكُومَ فِيهِ. It now is most deserving, this kind of masjid, for you to enter that masjid. Why? The Quran goes on to say, فِيهِ, in this masjid, you'll find who? رَجَالٌ يُحِبُّونَ أَن يَتَتَحَّرُوا. Wallahu yuhibbul mutahhirin. Beautiful, beautiful points. In this masjid, or in anything that's called the masjid, you'll find men, rijal, who, what? Who love to cleanse themselves, who love to purify themselves, who love to elevate themselves, who love to move towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah surely loves those who purifies themselves. Let's try to understand this point. The masjid was built in the absence of the Holy Prophet. He came, there's a masjid in front of him. If you and I were there, beside the Holy Prophet, there's a masjid there. His hukam says to burn that masjid down. How many of us would understand the hukam of the Holy Prophet? How many of us would sit there and think to themselves, wait a second, no? It's a masjid. Do you have to be that severe, Ya Rasulullah, to burn it down? Remove them and put one of us in there, no problem. But to burn the masjid down altogether? And that's why it's important that if we don't have our eyes of insight open, when we don't understand what the true nature of falsehood is, we'll see a masjid as a masjid. The Quran is saying this masjid is not a masjid. It is a form of harm for us. If you want to know what a masjid is, in it you'll find people who want to do islah of themselves, reform of themselves. It's a message for you and I. It's a message for you and I. Islam says, the Quran says, it's not about the building. It's about what's happening inside the building. It's not about the structure. It's not about how many Ya Hussein flags you have on the outside or the inside. Is the mission and the message of Imam Hussein being drilled inside the people or not? Or God forbid, inside these four walls where you have the names of the Ahlul Bayt, there's kufr and there's tafriq happening as well. If that's the case, the Quran is saying it's not considered a masjid at all. It's considered an avenue of zarar for the community. Let's be very careful. Let's understand that something might look like something, but the reality is something else. That's why Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wassalam, in the courtyard of Yazid, when Yazid was sitting on his minbar, Imam Sajjad refers to his minbar as what? He does not call it a minbar. He says a takhti chubi, as they say in Farsi. When he asked permission to speak, he said, do I have permission to speak on this platform of wood that you're sitting on? He would not call it a minbar. It looked like a minbar. It was constructed like a minbar, had the same material as a minbar. But the minbar is not defined by the material. The minbar is defined by the person sitting on that material. If that person is there for your bulandi and your elevation, then it's a minbar. See, look, minbar in Arabic comes from nabara. Nabara in Arabic means bulandi, elevation. A minbar is a tool of elevation, a wasileye bulandi. So long as the person sitting on the member is elevating you towards Allah, it's called a member. If it's not that, if that's not the case, it can't be called a member. A masjid is not four walls. A masjid is what is being extracted from that masjid, what's being produced in our youth from that masjid. That's why he calls it a takhti chubi, a platform of wood. But the moment Imam Sajjad sat on that wooden platform, it went from a takhti chubi to a minbar rasul. The exact same material, exact same member. The difference was the individual sitting on the member. The Quran talks about this idea that let's not look at structures. We have very scary traditions. That before the arrival of the Imam, the last of Zuhur, will have beautiful big masajids, but they'll be empty from hidayat on the inside. Let's be very, very careful. This story of Masjid al-Zirar is a very important one. It's telling us that not everything is considered a masjid. Ask yourself now, globally, in the Shia Ummah, of all the communities that exist, how many of them are true masjids? How many of them have a different purpose? And let's be careful on who we call the Ahlul Minbar and who we don't call the Ahlul Minbar. Let's be also careful of kufr and tafriq, bayn al-mu'mineen. These are two very important ingredients that the Quran is talking about. These are not my words. Surah Tawbah, number 107 or 108, go look it up. In there, they talk about two main ingredients that compose and comprise and construct a masjid that's called zarar in the Quran. One is kufr, one is tafriq. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. That's the first instance in history. Come to the jungle of Siffin, the war of Siffin. These are all stories that, mashallah, you've heard several times. You know them more than I do. looking at it through the avenue of insight and basirat, perhaps can change things a little bit. We know that when Amir al-Mu'mineen was made the Khalifa Zahiri for 4.5 years, the first thing he did was he changed the governors. At that moment, Amir al-Sham was in heavy control of that whole area. Sham back then wasn't just Damascus. It was called Shamat. It was 4 different countries, a huge area, a massive piece of land. And what Muawiyah had done historically, a little bit of history here. You know, let me say this in brackets here while I'm here. A lot of my youth ask us, I need to learn more about Islam. Where do I start? So they pick up Nahj al-Balagha, they start to read Nahj al-Balagha. They pick up Usul al-Kafi, they start to read Usul al-Kafi. They pick up these hadith books and they start to read. And that's all great, that's all fine. But if you really want to truly understand the beauty of Islam, read history. Where our Ahl Sunnah brothers are lacking is in the fact that they don't understand the history of Islam. They should understand, and we also should understand. One very key point, I don't want to stray off my topic, but just one key point and then we'll come back. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. If you look at the amount of terrorism that has been done against us, the Shias, in history, starting from the Rahlat of the Holy Prophet until today, they imprisoned our imams, they poisoned our imams, they slaughtered our imams, they separated our imams from their followers, they killed our ulama, they destroyed our books, they bulldozed our homes, they trampled our bodies, they made our kids yatim, our wives widows, they would destroy our masjids. The Shia faith has no business being the flourishing faith that it is today. No business. We should have curled up in a ball and just faded away in history. But the reality is that the more that they attempted to destroy us, they would kill one and give life to 5 more. They would destroy one library and give that inspiration to create 10 more libraries. They would kill one alim and send 10 more kids to the Hawza Ilmiyeh to become that alim. They would kill someone like Ustaz Shahid Sipta Jafar, and from that, there would be 10 more Ustaz that would elevate. So what they don't understand, what you and I should understand, is the path that we're on is the path of Hayat and Zindagi and life. The Quran talks about this, not me. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Surah Anfal, ayat number 20. Look it up. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. Again, not anybody. Not anybody. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. The way that Maulana explained last night, E Ali Janewalo. What a beautiful way to describe that. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. Istajibu lillahi wa lirasuli idha da'akum lima yuhyikum. Allahu Akbar. Answer the call of Allah and the Rasul when they invite you towards that which will bring you life. There are several paths that people are treading right now. And they believe that this path is a path of life. Amir al-Mu'mineen in Nahj al-Balagha describes certain people as walking corpses. Walking corpses. Yeah, you're functional. Your arms, your limbs, your eyes, your breathing, your smelling. You think you're alive. But to me, you're a walking, functioning corpse. Inside, you're dead. Your spirit is dead. Then there are those who are gone from this world, but they're very much alive today. Du'ai Ahad. Du'ai Ahad, that inshallah we recite every single morning, as a pledge of allegiance to the Imam of our time, has a beautiful section in there. It says, if death befalls upon me before the arrival of you, O Imam, fa'akhrijni min qabri. Take me out of my grave. Mu'tazaran kafani. In that my libas is my coffin. Shahidan sayfi mujarradan qanati. I have my sword in one hand, I have my shield in another. This man is dead, 6 feet under. We buried him. From the grave he's saying that if you arrive and I'm not in this world, don't think I'm dead. I died and left this world with hubba of you in my heart. That means that that love has created life inside of me. I may not be here, but when you arrive, فَأَخْرِجْنِي مِنْ قَبْرِي. Take me out of my grave. I have my kafan on, I have my sword, I have my shield. لَبَّيْكْ يَا إِمَامْ لَبَّيْكْ. Those aren't the signs of someone who's dead. That's a sign of life in Islam. And that's what we need to understand. And so what ends up happening in history is what? If they truly believe the path of the Ahlul Bayt was a path that was wrong, please listen very carefully. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. If they believed Bani Umayyah, Bani Abbas, all the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt in Islam, if they truly believed that this whole entire movement of the Holy Prophets on Ghadir and the Ahlul Bayt was wrong, or they were liars, or they were magicians, or they were people who would do a jadu on people, people who would sit there and make them do something else. If they truly believe that, then the only way that you deal with somebody who's a liar or a magician or someone who does jadu on you is to ignore them. The more you give them light, the more they're going to be a little bit more mashur and famous. If you left them alone, they would have faded away and they would have been gone. You would have been able to have your government. The fact that every imam has either been poisoned or slaughtered. The fact that they sat there and set the door of Fatima on fire. The fact that they dragged Amir al-Mu'mineen to the masjid. The fact that they had to poison our second imam, trample the body of Aba Abdullah, imprison our seventh imam, separate our eighth imam, make our 12th imam go to Ghaybat, gives the message of the Ahlul Bayt validity and accuracy and truth. Because the only way that you can fight an ideology that's better than you is not with your own ideology, is to destroy that ideology. Otherwise, the challenge has been made from day number one. If you believe that our ideology is wrong, simply present a better ideology and we will submit to your ideology. If you have a better path than the Ahlul Bayt, come, present that path to us. We'll leave the path of the Ahlul Bayt, we'll join your path. But from Ghadir until now, there has been one individual, one movement, one ideology that's ever presented itself to be better than that of the Ahlul Bayt. And they understand that. So what do? They don't ignore us. They don't place us aside. They continuously spend billions of dollars on us. All of their resources on us. Sacrifice themselves on us. All in an attempt to destroy our ideology. Because they realize that if there's one ideology that is a thorn in our bush, it's the ideology of Shiism today. That's why sometimes this news of all the Shahadat across Pakistan, what's happening in Iraq, what's happening right now in Syria, our youth are confused, our youth are hopeless too. I can't believe that. They're hopeless. What's going to happen to us? All of this, as gloomy, as dark as it is, the silver lining is that they've understood that we need to destroy this ideology in order for us to implant our government. And what they don't realize is God's plan is one and their plan is another. And God, His promise is never, ever unfulfilled. We have to understand that. This is not the days of hopelessness, my brothers and my sisters. This is the days of hope. Yes, a little bit of sacrifice has to be made, but after that smoke settles, what will rise is our ideology. Provided we understand what that ideology is. That's why when you look inside of Siffin and the war of Siffin, 40,000 with Amir al-Mu'mineen, 100,000 with Muawiyah, and all of this over the government of Sham. When Muawiyah understood that the war was being lost, he famously did what? Put these Quran on spears. And said, we want to have an arbitration. And they would put them on spears. Those who were with Amir al-Mu'mineen stopped what they were doing. They saw this Quran on spears. They turned to Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, who are we fighting? We're fighting you, or we're fighting the Quran? And Amir al-Mu'mineen pleaded with them. He begged them, please understand what he's doing. Because the reality is this, and this is a very daqiq point. It's a very cautious point that I make. With utmost responsibility. Sometimes to destroy Islam, you use the principles within that religion to destroy that religion. You use the masjid to destroy that religion. You use the word khilafat to destroy the actual khilafat that's coming. You use the word Islam. You use the takbir of Allahu Akbar. All of that is used now. It's become badnam now in society. All of that you're using to destroy the actual asli bunyad of Islam. And Muawiyah had the exact same tactic. We often wonder where this whole movement of Daesh is coming from. Trace their nasl back. Their nasl back starts with Siffin. When that spears in the Quran is there, the people are confused. They see the Quran, they stop. They see Ali, they stop. Ali says, please, that's not the Quran. Those are pieces of paper on spears. If you want to understand the Quran, ana Quran al-Natiq. I am the actual Quran. Identify me, everything else becomes clear. The problem was, they couldn't understand Amir al-Mu'mineen. Why? They were easily fooled by a man like Muawiyah, who had nothing to do with the Quran. All of a sudden, he says, the Quran will be our hakim, our judge. And they fell for it. Their eyes of insight were closed. All they saw was something that had Arabic on it that resembled the Quran. And Muawiyah, of course, is the quote-unquote Khalifa or the Amir of Sham. And they stopped. And look at the result of this. This is the dangerous part. 20,000, half of his army, turned against Amir al-Mu'mineen. To the point where Amir al-Mu'mineen summons Malik Yashtar and says, Malik, stop the fight. He says, Mola, give me 5 minutes. In 5 minutes, this war is done. He says, Malik, in 5 minutes, your Mola won't be here. Come back. And from this moment, the Khawarij movement was born, as many of you know. These were individuals, the Kharijis, those who exit the religion. Those who said, wait a second, if you accept this arbitration of Muawiyah Ali, then this Khilafat was never yours to begin with. Because if you are truly the chosen one of Allah, then you have no right to put that Khilafat on the table to sit there and negotiate with someone like Muawiyah. So they would send la'nat to Muawiyah and send la'nat to Ali as well. And they would exit the religion, thus being called the Khawarij. What is the dangerous part? These were the same individuals on Ghadir who put their hand in the hand of Ali and gave bay'at. The qatil of Amir al-Mu'mineen was a Khawariji. The qatil of Amir al-Mu'mineen gave bay'at to Amir al-Mu'mineen on Ghadir. The first lesson is, don't think for a moment that your iman in the walayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen is enough. Iman is there, but what needs to fortify and strengthen that iman is the amal and amal alone. Without amal, that iman will fade. We have a hadith by Holy Prophet Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All of you with me, inshallah? You're not tired, are you? Inshallah. He says, the mayyat goes to the qabristan. Three things accompany the mayyat to the cemetery. Maluhu, wa ahlahu, wa amaluhu. His mal, his wealth, his family, his amal, his deeds. He says, two of them leave the cemetery, one remains in the cemetery. Allahu Akbar. His wealth is gone, his kids and wife are gone. He's alone, and his amal is alone. My ustad in the house used to always say that sometimes we fear death for many reasons. It's not my topic, don't worry. For many reasons. One of them is that death is a mulaqat with yourself. It's a meeting with yourself. Look, in this world, in this dunya, you can blame 1,000 people for the way that we are. If I am a certain way, I can say, oh, the community is not united. The alim doesn't do his work. My parents didn't do enough. I am in the Western world. I'm not in the Islamic world, let's say. I have, let's say, non-Muslim friends, for example. I went to a horrible school, for example. I never went to Sunday school, etc., etc., etc. I am this way because of 6 or 7 different people. I can blame you in this world. But in your qabr, in that world, it's you and it's you. At that moment, there's no bahana. There's no excuses. And that scares us. Sometimes we are so scared to even be alone with our thoughts sometimes. We're so scared to be alone with our thoughts because we don't know what we're going to think. So what do? When we're alone, we put on some qasidas, some nohas, some naats, some munajats, nice and loud. Or we talk to the person beside us. The idea of being alone with our thoughts is so scary that we'll drown out our thoughts with something else. There's always headphones in our ears. There's always a radio on. That's why our fifth imam says 1 hour of tafakkur, 1 hour of contemplation is better than a life of worship. To sit there on the musalla, on the prayer mat, and simply think and ponder and contemplate about what's going on. From the war of Siffin, the Khawarij movement was born. In Nahj al-Balagha, in khutbah number 60, a person comes to Amir al-Mu'mineen and says, Mubarak, congratulations. The Khawarij movement is dead. Imam Ali says that, Wallah, it's not dead. It exists in the wombs of the mother. Today, my brothers and my sisters, today, this whole Takfiri movement, this whole Salafi movement, this whole Khilafat movement, this whole Baghdadi movement, all of it goes back to that one moment in Siffin where they weren't able to establish who is right, the Quran that was put on spheres by Muawiyah or Amir al-Mu'mineen. That's how important Basirat is. That's how important it is that in this era of confusion and fitna and facade, we have to make our vision clear to understand what the right path is and what the wrong path is. It's not easy. Don't rely on your iman alone. Add to your iman with amal. With amal, the iman fortifies to the point where your eyes begin to open. Once they're open, nobody can sit there and either confuse you or pull you off the path. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. There are stories, many stories of individuals who started out to have the blessing of the walayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen and that walayat was stripped of them. We have grand ulama who have deviated. Individuals who were pious who deviated. People who were there on Khadir and witnessed Man Kuntu Mawla and they deviated. Don't take it for granted that you have love of Ali in your hearts. And don't think it's enough. What is more important than that is to act on the path of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Like our sixth imam says, that our Shias are either an embarrassment for us or a source of pride for us. We have to choose one. It's either that we are a muhib of the Ahlul Bayt or a mahbub of the Ahlul Bayt. Either we are a lover of the Ahlul Bayt or we are beloved by the Ahlul Bayt. It's one thing where we remember Imam Hussein. It's one thing where someone looks at us and remembers Imam Hussein. There's a big difference. Two instances in history, historical Quranic instances. One is the burning down of the Masjid al-Zirar. It's very important for us to understand. Surah Tawbah, ayah number 107, 108 talks about that very completely. The ingredients of what a masjid is. Number two is the war of Siffin between Muawiyah and Amir al-Mu'mineen. And what transpired after that and what was born after that war. We are feeling the effects of it today. They were the first group to do what's called takfir, to label individuals with the labeling of a kafir or kufr. And of course, today now, all over Pakistan, all over Iraq as well. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I wanted to, tonight, before we get into the fifth night and the sixth night of Muharram, where we have our Khash Shaheed to remember, I want to tonight remember the cousin of Imam Hussein and the one that he sent to Kufa, Musab ibn Aqil. His masaib is very difficult. He's known as Gharib Kufa. Ghurbat, a lot of you are Gharib right now. This is not your mulk, it's not your country. You've come from a different country. A lot of you have immigrated. Some of you have just landed. Some of you have been here. You're here, your family is somewhere else. Ghurbat, in Urdu at least, ghurbat, this tanhai, this loneliness, this separation from you and your loved ones, is a very difficult thing to bear. That's why one of the things that you recite in the ziyarat of Imam Radha, who was gharib al-ghuraba, is what that Imam Radha promises you. That I will not make you feel gharib in Mashhad the way I was meant to feel gharib in Mashhad. As all of you know, a Muslim arrived in Kufa. And 25,000 people came. And there was word that Imam Hussein had sent his ambassador. And they came and gave bay'at to Muslim. He wrote that very famous letter to Imam Hussein saying that the people of Kufa are ready for you. Come. Nu'man ibn Bashir was the governor of Kufa at that time. He wasn't able to destroy this resistance movement in Kufa. When Yazid got the word, he sent Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, who was the governor of Basra, over to Kufa. Ubaydullah was a lot more vicious than Nu'man was. Word got around, of course, that Ubaydullah had arrived. And this movement, this propaganda, a fear-mongering began. These tactics that sometimes are used today, a fear-mongering and Islamophobia, they're not new tactics. They're tactics that these enemies of today have used from those enemies back then. They would approach these men and say, look, if you support Hussein, your level of income will be zero. Your family will be gone. You'll be homeless. You'll be jobless. Your entire life will be destroyed. And many of them left the path of Muslim. Some still stayed. For those who stayed, look at the approach of Ubaydullah. He then went to the women of the household of these men, the sisters, the wives, the mothers. He said, look, explain to your husband, to your brother, to your father, that if he goes along and continues to give bay'ah to Muslim and to Imam Hussein, then your life will be over. You will live a poverty-stricken life. And as many of you know, that fateful moment when he entered the masjid for Salat Maghrib and Isha, after Maghrib, he looked behind him. Some say there were 15 to 20 people in that masjid. That masjid holds over 300 to 400 people. After Isha, there was one person behind him. As he left the masjid, he was by himself. He was alone. His two companions that came with him in the safar had passed away during the journey. Such a difficult journey. Completely by himself. He saw that in front of him were several army members. He fought. This was Amir al-Mu'mineen's nephew. He fought. But then when he realized that he was able to fight off the enemy, he began to run towards the streets of Kufa. I want you to picture this now. This man is here. He's given this allegiance by 25,000 people. He's written a letter already to Hussein, saying that, you know what? They're ready for you, now come. And now he's completely by himself. The few supporters he had, like Hani, etc., were all in prison. He was running from street to street, from street to street. He sits there outside of a home. A woman comes out and sees him. She says, "What are you doing here?" He says, "Can I have a drop of water, please? Just one drop of water." She says, "Who are you?" He says, "Have you heard of the name of Muhammad ibn Abdullah?" "Of course, that's our Rasul." "Have you heard of the name of Abu Talib?" "Of course I have." "Do you know who Aqil is?" "Yes, we know who Aqil is." "Do you know who Ali ibn Abi Talib is?" "Yes, we know, that's our Mawla, we know who Ali is." "My name is Muslim, I'm Aqil's son." Look at the ghurbat of Muslim ibn Aqil. By himself, he's describing, introducing himself, that you know all of this? "I am the son of Aqil. All I want from you is a single drop of water, please." She brings him into the house. She gives him some water. When news was brought out that he was found in this home, I'll go very quickly. He was dragged out. He was beaten. He was surrounded. Those who had spears struck Muslim ibn Aqil. Those who had arrows shot arrows at Muslim ibn Aqil. Those who had rocks would throw rocks at Muslim ibn Aqil. 300 to 400 on one side, this one lone gharib on the other side. When he fell unconscious, they dragged his body towards the palace of Ubaydullah. Ubaydullah took him up to the palace, on the roof of the palace. Look at the wafadari of Muslim ibn Aqil. He says, "Muslim, before I throw you off this roof and I kill you, do you have any last wishes?" Does it talk about water or food or his own family? He simply says, "Please send the message to Hussein to not come towards Kufa. The people of Kufa are not ready for you." And before he throws him off the roof, he turns towards Medina. "Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah." On the journey, Imam Hussein stops, turns towards Kufa and says, "Alaykum salam ya akhi." "My salam to your brother." Bibi Zainab says, "Imam Hussein, who are you giving jawab to?" She says, "Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un." Muslim has become shaheed. At that moment, the yatim daughter of Muslim is brought forward. Imam Hussein hugs her. Imam Hussein puts his hand on her head. Imam Hussein kisses her. Imam Hussein tells her that from now on, I'll be your father. Don't worry, you won't be alone. Don't worry, don't think for a moment I'll leave your side. Forever I will be your father. I'll say, "Mawla, it's very kind of you. It's very kind of you to take the yatim daughter of Muslim and make her your own daughter. But I really hope and pray that Sakina is nowhere near you when you tell her that you'll kiss her and hug her. Because when she's made yatim, she'll expect the same behavior. But instead of somebody hugging her, they will slap Sakina. Instead of somebody putting their head on her hand, they'd rip out the earrings. Instead of somebody making her their daughter, they would give you the head of her father. And in that state, she would leave this world." سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلِبِينَ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept this qaleel ibadat inshaAllah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is so much bloodshed, tyranny, injustice in the world. We ask you, Allah, there is one Hussein in Ghaybat. We ask you, Allah, to hasten the reappearance of our Mawla and make us his Ansar when he comes, inshaAllah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.